We're going to hear from the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me to page 1152. And we're looking at chapter 10 from verse 23 at the top left of the page. Great. This is God's word. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own goods, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ.
Thank you so much, Sophie. Thank you, Christian, for reading that to us. Thanks for your welcome and introduction, Madhush. It's great to have you back. And welcome to Trinity, whether you've been here many times before, whether you haven't been for a year or two, whether you're just exploring faith or church, whatever it is, whether you're new to London, it's great to see you. I hope you're feeling at home. I hope you'll join us for cakes later on. It's an important part of our sort of community building after church. We're just going to be just upstairs as we get to know each other a little bit better. More about that later on, though. In the meantime, we're coming back to that short paragraph, page 1152, as we work through the book of 1 Corinthians together, page 1152, and we're going to ask for God's help as we start. So why don't we do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're giving us an opportunity this afternoon to imitate Jesus. And I pray that we'd take hold of that opportunity with both hands. And I pray that we'd listen to your voice as you speak to us. I pray we'd depend on your grace to bring about transformation in our lives. And please, Father, can you change us more into your Son's likeness? And we ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you were given the opportunity to be completely free, would you take it? If you were given the opportunity to just be completely free in your life, would you take hold of that opportunity? Because Yves Saint Laurent think that they can help you. There's a perfume called Libre, which is on sale at the moment. And you know what it's like with perfume adverts? They don't simply say, "This stuff smells really good, you should try it." Perfume adverts don't really work like that. They try and sort of sell you a lifestyle. And so this perfume, Libre, is advertised by Dua Lipa, the singer. And she whispers as the advert starts, "Don't be afraid of being free." And then you see her, and then the music cuts in. I'm free to do what I want any old time. That was something we used to dance to in the 90s in my student bar. And then you see Dua Lipa, and she's completely free. She's standing on top of a lighthouse, and then she's dancing in the rain, and then she's releasing an eagle, which I guess symbolizes freedom. And then she actually skips down an active volcano, which I think is, I mean, that has to be the benchmark of freedom, doesn't it? I'm free to do what I want any old time. And that's what Yves Saint Laurent are selling, a kind of freedom. And so if you were given the chance to be completely free, would you take it? Because 1 Corinthians 8-10, and Madisha's already pointed this out, 1 Corinthians 8-10, the Bible suggests, is actually offering a more complete freedom than Yves Saint Laurent could ever sell you. It's more complete. It's better than the Dua Lipa kind of freedom, attractive as that seems. Because in Christian freedom, you don't have to do what you want the whole time. Can you see that? You don't have to get everything out of life that you think you deserve for yourself. You're released from that pressure. In fact, there are times for us as Christians, if that's what we are, when we say what it says in verse 33, have a look down at that. There are times when we're going to say to ourselves, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they can be saved, so that they may be saved. And that, my friends, is real freedom. That's genuine freedom. When you can choose to give up your rights at any moment, you're not sort of shackled by having to serve yourself the whole time. You can serve other people as well. Can you see that? And that's what motivated Jesus Christ, it says in chapter 11, verse 1. And he was the most free person who ever lived. And we've been given the opportunity to be like him. In fact, Paul's explaining that kind of freedom to people who thought it was all about serving themselves. People who've been saying since chapter 8, since chapter 6, Paul's been quoting them as saying, I have the right to do anything. You can see it quoted again there at the top of the page, 1152. I have the right to do anything. That's the sort of self-serving freedom that splits up a church, because we're all trying to look after number one. And so we're all going to end up going in different directions. But Paul wants to teach them about the freedom of Christian service, the kind, verse 24, that sort of kind that we were learning earlier on, verse 24, freedom, where people seek the good of others. That's the kind that's going to build unity as a church. Can you see that? It's going to bring us close together when we're all looking after each other. So maybe you're just looking into Christian things, I don't know. Maybe you're worried you're going to have to give up your freedom to become a Christian. Perhaps that's on your mind. Or maybe you're already a Christian, and you want to grow in this sort of freedom that Paul's talking about. Well, if so, then Paul is going to summarize 3 chapters of his book in this short paragraph, 10:23 to 11, verse 1. And we want to listen up and find out what this real freedom is all about. We're going to look at it under 3 headings, and then we're going to make it really practical. Okay? So here's the first heading from verses 25 to 30. You remember Paul's talking about food? So this is the way he begins. We're free to eat whatever we want to. Okay, that's not talking about your diet, you know, if you're on a low calorie. It's talking about sort of religious associations with food. Let's have a look at that. Because this part of 1 Corinthians is where Paul's answering the questions that the Corinthian church has already asked him. So in chapter 7, verse 1, it starts this way, now for the matters you wrote about. They've written to him and asked him a number of questions. And one of the issues that they've been asking about is about food sacrificed to idols. And that's because in the first century in Corinth, you get temples to ancient gods like Zeus or Artemis. And then the meat that's sacrificed to them, because they're only statues, they can't eat meat. So that the meat is sold at the back door. And there were sort of little restaurants around the back of the temple. And the question is it okay if you're a Christian to go along and have your burger or your rump steak at the back of a pagan temple? What about that, Paul? What do you think? Can I go to the idol temple and then make my beef bourguignon and eat it with my Christian friends? Is that a thing? And some Christians were struggling with that. And other people were saying, I have the right to do anything. What's the problem? And then you've got disunity right there, you see, in the church family. It's going to split the church apart. And Paul's already made the point in chapter 8 that that statues of Zeus and Artemis are just made of stone and wood. That's all they are. They're just sort of building material, rearranged to look like a particular god. And meat is just fat and protein. It's okay. And there's nothing in itself wrong with eating food sacrificed to idols. As long as you're not actually taking part in worship, then you can cook yourself up a storm, no problem. But, and Paul's made this point in chapter 8, if you're causing someone to struggle by doing that, maybe they're someone who hasn't been a Christian very long, And that's going to make it difficult for them. Someone that Paul says has a weak conscience, that's the phrase that he uses. If what you're doing could lead them astray, then you're better off putting your beef bourguignon in the bin. In fact, at end of chapter 8, such is your commitment to the other members of your church, we might want to notice that. There's an incredible commitment between Christians to other members of the church, that you might consider going veggie for the rest of your life. That's what he says at the end of chapter 8. Does that sound over the top? Not to Paul. And you might notice Paul adds in chapter 9 that I've given up all kinds of things for you, Corinthians, like my right to financial support, my right to hospitality. So watch and learn. It's okay to give things up as a Christian. That's part of Christian love. And so that's what Paul's summarizing here. He says, we're free to eat whatever we want to. Have a look down at verse 25. And in 25 to 30, there are two commands that begin with the word eat, and then two reasons that begin with the word for. Okay, let me show you that. So verse 25, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. That's a quote from Psalm 24. So meat is just fat and protein. It might put up your cholesterol, but it won't stop you glorifying God. It was his in the first place. That's what Psalm 24 said. Even liver and black pudding. It all belongs to God. He made it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Have a look down at the second command, verse 27. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat, that's the command, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. And then halfway through verse 29, let's go there for a second. For, it's the explanation, why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? It can't be. If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? You know, if your non-Christian friend asks you for dinner, don't insist on a sort of pagan-free route from farm to plate, you know, as if there's some sort of certificate that they can produce. Just be thankful and get stuck in. It's okay. Giving thanks, in fact, is a good test of your conscience, isn't it? Can you give thanks for it? If you can bow your head and give thanks for the film you're about to see, or the page you're about to look at on the internet, or the magazine you're about to buy from the newsagent. If you can do that, if you can give thanks for it, then I guess that's okay. You're free with your conscience, as long as you're not clearly breaking a command of Scripture. No one's going to denounce you for something that you can give thanks for. That's good. It's only, verse 28, have a look at that. It's only if someone else thinks it's special that you might need to be careful. That's the writer. So be careful of the non-Christian who invited you, and probably it's the second person. Be careful of the weaker brother, who's probably a second person you need to think about. And they both come in verse 28, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of the conscience. And for the sake of conscience. That's probably the weaker brother thing from or brother or sister from chapter 8. So if there's no one there that you need to think about, give thanks for the food, enjoy it. Terrific. But if someone is flagging that it's been sacrificed to idols, then be careful of what you're saying to them. So if they say, this is from the Temple of Artemis, don't you know? Isn't that exciting? Then there's the potential to lead someone astray. Do you see? Don't go there. Politely say no. And Paul sums all of that up in verses 31 to 33. Yes, we're free to eat whatever we want to, but this is our second point. We put God first, others second, and ourselves last. Verses 31 to 33. And that's what we're going to call the triple test that Paul is using to sum up these chapters. Now let's have a look at it. Verses 31 to 33, halfway down the column on the left-hand side of page 115T. So, first test, verse 31, am I doing it all for the glory of God? Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, that picks up on chapter 10. Am I worshipping God alone? am I tempted to share my worship with other gods, or am I, can I do that purely for God's glory? Verse 32. Am I being careful not to cause other people to stumble? That's the second test. So verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. And then into verse 33. Even as I try to please everyone in every way. You know, have I genuinely considered other people who might be watching or who might hear about what I'm doing? That's picking up on chapter 8. Have I taken into account their conscience, their culture, their point of view? That's a kind thing to do. And so verse 33, this is the third test. Am I really prepared to put others first and myself last? Am I prepared to do that? Second part of verse 33. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Do I want to do everything I possibly can, even at cost to myself, so they have every opportunity to become a Christian, so that I can get out of the way of the gospel? That was chapter 9, if you were here for that. Making sacrifices so that other people can be saved. Not getting in the way of the good news about Jesus. And those are three questions that we may want to ask in all kinds of situations where we're not sure whether something's wise or not. Please note, we're not talking about things the Bible clearly says are ways of rebelling against God. Say, lying, sex outside of marriage, Christians, taking Christians to court, you know, all those things that 1 Corinthians has talked about. The Bible is clear on those. Those are not things that we can do to God's glory. But sometimes we're not sure, and here's where the triple test comes in. Am I doing it all for the glory of God? Am I being careful not to cause others to stumble? Am I really prepared to put others first and myself last? God first, others second, ourselves last. Are we really prepared to live like that? And I say that because sometimes people point something out that has the ring of truth about it. And certainly I've found that this has made me think over the last week or so. And that's that people sometimes use Jesus rather than love Jesus. It's easy to get that wrong. Sometimes Christians use Jesus rather than love Jesus. This is how one person puts it in an article written against churches like ours. But I think in this particular few sentences, they've got a point. This is what someone's written. I don't agree with the article at all, but here's one of the things they say. You'll see it up on the screen. Evangelicals love Jesus for what he does for them. Through his magical grace and by shedding his precious blood, Jesus saves evangelicals from everlasting torture in hell and guarantees them a premium luxury villa in heaven. For this, and this only, they love him. Can you see the danger of that? That we love Jesus for what he does for us rather than who he actually is. We're using him to get what we want rather than actually wanting to honor him for the person that he is. We use him rather than love him. And that's the challenge. Do we really live so that people can be saved? Can you say that of yourself? I live so that people can be saved. Rather than enjoying the advantages of being saved myself. Can you see the distinction? It's a challenge, isn't it? So let's think then, just briefly about some lifestyle issues. Let's get really practical. Maybe there's some things we need to give up, or maybe we decide that we're free to do them, or maybe like Paul, he must have been a little bit confusing sometimes, we'll want to do them sometimes and then not at other times. Let me just take two examples. What about halal meat? Have you thought about that? I bought this earlier on from the halal butcher on the Cali Road. This is a little bit of chicken straight from the halal butcher. Halal means that someone has prayed a prayer of thanks to Allah over the meat before it's sold. So say if I cook that chicken for church lunch, how would you feel? Is that a good thing to do? Or have I crossed a line at that point? Let's apply the triple test. Can I eat it to the glory of God? I like getting an answer. Well, I can though, can't I? I agree with you, Felicity. I think you're absolutely right. I don't have to worship Allah to eat that chicken, do I? It doesn't mean that I have to worship another god. I can eat it giving thanks. I can say grace before my chicken arrabbiata. That's okay. That's right. Secondly, am I being careful not to cause others to stumble? We might have to be more careful here, mightn't we? I've got a few friends who have turned from being Muslim to being Christian quite recently. What do we say back in chapter 8? We're not talking here about an older Christian who disapproves of what I'm doing. There may be a very good reason for doing it anyway, if it's someone who's trying to apply rules to my Christianity. That's not a helpful thing. But if there's a recent convert from Islam, a few of my friends like that, and for them, eating halal food would put them right back in the mosque in their own mind and in their experience, then we need to be careful. Or maybe it's a family friend. Maybe we come from a Muslim family. I know there's some people like that here. And they say, this is halal food. Isn't that exciting? We've actually got some halal food to eat now. Then you might have to be careful. Yeah? There are reasons, both for people who aren't Christians and people who might have recently come to Christianity, where we'd want to be very careful indeed. Third test, am I really prepared to put others first and myself last to see them saved? Now, maybe that'll mean never eating halal meat again. Or maybe it'll mean that I'll eat like a Muslim in order to win Muslims. So my brother's in a Muslim country, he'll eat halal food so that he can meet Muslims and come alongside them. This is Dawn and I moving up to a part of the world that's predominantly Muslim. In North London. When I was in the halal butchers this morning, I got chatting with someone who I met a few times. Maybe I might want to go back and eat halal meat so that I can carry on witnessing to her about the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? It can go a number of ways. Second example, briefly, yoga. I don't know if anyone's here that's into yoga. Can I do yoga to the glory of God? Well, yoga, as far as I know, doesn't involve worship, not normally, if you go and get involved in yoga around here. I'm not being persuaded to worship another god, I don't think. Second one, could I cause other people to stumble by doing that? Well, there might be people, mightn't there, who've recently moved on from a sort of lifestyle where that was very, very important. Maybe they come from a Buddhist background, so we might want to be careful about that. If it's going to cause one of our friends to stumble, or it's going to bring them back into the non-Christian world in a way in which they'd find very unhelpful. Am I really prepared to put others first and myself last to see them saved? Well, maybe I'll take up yoga to reach my class. I mean, that's possible, isn't it? Unless, of course, the teacher says at some point, and this is, now we're in verse 28, we're actually worshipping the God of the universe as we do this. Isn't that great? In which case, we might want to reconsider, you see, as we do our downwards dog, whatever it is. What about other kinds of worship? I'd love you to talk about some of these things. What about going to the Arsenal? You know, worshipping Odegaard as he scores the latest goal. What about committing 100% to the company you work for? Some companies demand 100% commitment, don't they? Everything has to go. You worship the company, in effect. Following a band. Putting your children into private education. There are lots of areas, aren't there, where we might want to think it through. We might want to apply the triple test. I'd love you to think about some of those. Maybe you want to disagree with me on the two points I've already raised. You're very, very welcome to do that. But let me finish with this final point. We need to ask ourselves, why am I not seeking my own good, but the good of the many? What's the motive for that? Why do I sacrifice everything so that I can see some people saved? And the answer here is, because Jesus did. That's our last point, just as we finish. We put God first, others second, ourselves last, because our great example, Jesus, put himself last for us. And, you know, the point of this letter is to puncture the Corinthians' puffed up pride so that they can pursue unity together. And perhaps you're just beginning to understand that, but you're thinking to yourself, you know, living like this is just too difficult. I don't think I can do it. The thing is, we do this not by summoning up some sort of energy inside of us by sort of talking to ourselves in the mirror. We do it by looking to Jesus. That's chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example, says Paul, as I follow the example of Christ. Watch me, says Paul, and then watch him. Do you see how profound that is? Jesus lived a full, free, and joyful life of serving others. Dua Lipa says, don't be afraid of your freedom. Jesus wasn't afraid of his freedom, was he? He lived a full, free, and joyful life of serving other people. And when it came to dying, he died to the glory of God, and in doing so, he rescued those who were stumbling to the grave. And he goes to the cross saying, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And that's why he gives up his life, to pay the price for the things that we've done wrong. Follow my example, says Paul, as I follow the example of Christ. Watch me, and so watch him. Jesus puts us first, which humbles us, but not only that, it pays for our failures. It's an incredible thing. Maybe we have sought our own good. I can think of all kinds of ways. Some secretly, some blatant, where I've sought my own good, not the good of others. Perhaps we've done things that we couldn't, in all good conscience, thank God for. We know that we're not glorifying God through doing that. Maybe we've led others astray. Maybe we've used Jesus rather than loved him. And Jesus sets the example. He's the benchmark of sacrificial love. He put himself last. He left the glory of heaven in order to take his place on the cross. And then he pays for all the ways that we've failed to live up to his love as well. Do you see that? So that we can start again this week, taking wise decisions and glorifying God and praying that our friends would be saved. Shall we pray for that? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Not only did he give everything up and set that perfect example of service, giving his life as a ransom for many, taking the life of a servant. Thank you that not only did he do that, but he paid the price so that we can be forgiven for all of our self-centeredness, all of our secret plans to serve ourselves and get the best out of life that we can. And I pray, Father, that for every single one of us, that this week would be a new beginning, that we trust in Jesus, that we do everything that we can so that people can be saved. Please give us that motivation, that sort of transformation, that heart direction that we're going to need in order to do that. And I pray we would gain that from looking to Jesus, your Son. And we ask in his name. Amen.